Please stand for the gospel reading from Luke. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit on it, but it did not find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. So sometimes I both love and am challenged often by preaching the lectionary. So this church and many other churches, for a big part of the year, preach from a set of assigned, like, prescribed texts for the day, which means that on Monday morning when I get up to start looking at the sermon for the next week, I don't just like crack open my Bible and think like, what am I into this week, you know, or even like, what is going to bless y'all and like make you guys feel better leaving than when you came or something. Like, if that were the case, I would not select the passage of scripture that we're going to be dealing with today, okay? Like, this text is it's a challenging one, and but it's good for us. I think, like I said, I love that too, to kind of like, in a sense, like bring ourselves to a text that even makes us uncomfortable. And so that is this text today. I think it will do that well for us. It's a passage about God's judgment, and it's about repentance, and it's about mercy, and it's the passage of scripture that those crazy people wearing sandwich board signs with red paint scrawled on them in apocalyptic movies base their actions on. Like, this is the repent or perish passage, okay? And the passage has two parts, and the first part is kind of a word of, a hard word of repentance. And the second part of the passage is a good word, a reassuring word about God's mercy. So we'll take them in turn. First, let's start with the hard part. In this story, the story goes that some people came to Jesus and brought to him news about a horrifically violent act that had taken place. Pilate, who was the governor of that area, had sent an army into church, if you will, into a temple, and killed a bunch of people. What makes it even worse is in the story, the way that the person communicated the news was like the most gruesome way possible. Like, did you pick it up in the text? He said, there are some whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices, which is disgusting. Like, to put it that way, it's like, why did you like bring that? Why did you have to put it that way, you know? But they bring that to Jesus as if to say, what do we do with this, Jesus? Like, what do we make of this horrible thing that has happened? And Jesus responds first kind of by upping the ante, if you will. He's like, well, I see your tragedy in the temple, and I raise you a fallen tower. He says, well, Jesus says, well, what about this tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18 people, just like bystanders? Like, Jesus is like, if you want to talk about that, like, what do we make of any of these tragedies? The question that these people are asking is about causation. Like, you know, Jesus says, unless you repent, you too will perish. Their question, though, first and foremost, is like, what caused this? Why do these terrible tragedies beset some people and evade others? Is there any logic, Jesus? Is there any rhyme or reason to why tragedy strikes some and leaves some untouched? Is there any connection, Jesus, between like how good or bad of a person we are with like the hand that we are dealt in life? Jesus points out first, like just the absurdity of that logic about the tower, the fallen tower thing. He says, like, do you suppose that these 18 people were worse than all the other people? As if to say, are you really suggesting that the 18 most immoral people were walking down the street together and like God saw that and like thought he would seize the opportunity to like tip a tower onto, like Jesus is like, this is absurd. That logic is nonsense, you know? And then to the temple thing, he's like, do you really believe that those people were worse sinners than all the other people in Jerusalem? No, Jesus said, of course not. That cannot be. It is not how the world works. But that is like the age-old question, is it not? Why do bad things happen? Why does tragedy hit some and not touch others? What is the relationship between our morality and the circumstances that we encounter in life? That's the theological question at play here, and it's very much a question that we still deal with now. We typically ask it as, why do bad things happen to good people? But I think it's more complicated than that. This is like more, it's called moralism. But moralism is more nuanced than just that one question, and so I actually made like a little graph, a little diagram. Can we work through this together? I'm gonna like, so can we see this? So, you know, x-axis, y-axis here, the quality of person and the type of circumstance, okay? So our question usually is, why do bad things happen to good people? So that's lower left, okay? Good people, bad circumstances. We often wonder about that. Why, Lord? Like, that in that category live like just terrible accidents and tragedies, things that happen to like almost like blatantly innocent people, young children, people who suffer violence at the hands of perpetrators. We think of people like in the Ukraine. Like, we think oftentimes, especially about Christians who live in this category, like, what, Lord, why do bad things happen to people that seem to be good? It's a good question. It's a valid question to wrestle with. But we usually stop there, and so I want to push us a little outside of that one quadrant into these others. So let's go catty corner, okay? We ask this one sometimes too. Upper right, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And you see this, by the way, all over the pages of Scripture, right? Especially in the Old Testament. Psalm writers, people saying like, Lord, I'm seeking your face, like I'm pursuing you, but I'm being pursued by an evil person. Like, and they're winning, Lord. Like, what gives? The rich and the powerful are succeeding, and I am dying over here. Why do good things happen to bad people? It's for us in modern terminology, we might think of like the jerk at your workplace that gets promoted ahead of you, you know, while you patiently go about your work. We think about like evil rich people that live around the world that take advantage of other people, rich oligarchs and things like that, you know? Those people live in that category. Why do good things happen to bad people? But we usually stop there, I think. And even if you feel like, yeah, no, Dean, I've kind of like, I feel like I've got those two things, and, you know, I've cast off moralism, thank you, in those two categories. I want to just push a little harder and say, let's just double check these other parts of the quadrant to be sure that that moralism hasn't like crept into our hearts a little bit, okay? So let's go to lower right. Why do bad things happen to bad people? And I originally started down this road because when I was reading about this passage, one commentator, it's a speculative interpretation of this passage, but the commentator said, you know, it's possible that the people who are bringing this news to Jesus about the tragedy that happened in the temple were not doing so out of, like, care and concern, but were doing so out of, like, with like pride. And so basically the way that the story goes is he says, the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices, and it's possible that the person bringing that news was actually a Judean Jew, and that he was, you know, when you think like in the first century, like, what is there really that big of a difference between a Judean Jew and a Galilean Jew? And the answer is yes. Like ethnically, religiously, politically, economically, there were tons of divisions even among people that seemed very similar. Does that sound familiar? So there was this big gap. And it's possible then that person was saying like, hey, Jesus, what about those people that suffered that terrible tragedy? What do you have to say about them, Jesus? Didn't they kind of get what was coming to them? You know, waiting for Jesus. And I think that's a fascinating, again, I'm not saying this is for sure the right interpretation, but it's fascinating to me. And it's helpful for me because when I hear Jesus, if the person comes to Jesus with this news in like despair, saying, Jesus, this terrible tragedy happened. Like, you know, what do we make of it? And Jesus says, repent or perish. It feels like, I don't know, if it's a different reading than if you hear it as this person saying, hey, Jesus, what about those people? Didn't they suffer the way that they should have? And Jesus says, hey, hold on. You need to repent. Like, it's the speck of the sawdust and the plank, you know? It's the same kind of tone there of saying, first of all, no, that's not how this works. But second of all, you ought to look not over at them and say, aren't they getting what they deserve? But look at your own heart, okay? So, why do bad things happen to bad people? Is there any of that in us? You know, for us, the people that live in that camp are people that we feel like we're on a different team than, you know? People that we are contemptuous of or despise. And when something bad happens to those people, what happens in our hearts? That's the question. Like, that's what will help us know if there's any moralism that lives in us. Is if we see someone who's on the other team suffer in some way, if there's any tinge of like, well, makes sense, then like we reveal that we too have like bought into moralism as a whole, you know? Okay, last quadrant. Good things to good people. Why do good things happen to good people? By the way, this is probably the only camp where we most think of ourselves living, you know? Like, when we think about, you know, we're like, when something good happens to us, we're like, yeah, okay, like, that makes sense, you know? Like, justice has finally prevailed, you know? Like, I've been doing so well, and like, I feel like I deserve this, you know? Like, God, I've earned this, you know? But even if it applies to someone else, like, if and when we see good people experiencing good things and we think, yeah, that's right, they earned it or I earned it, my point is it reveals to like the degree to which we have like accepted this as a system. It's the same question in every quadrant. What is the relationship between our morality and the circumstances we face? Is there a reliable connection between the two? Or no? And I hope you see that this isn't like a primitive belief. This is still something that we all wrestle with. It's the water that we swim in. Because the tendency of every human heart is to associate those two things. To when good things happen, we say, yeah, that's right. Justice, that's right. And when bad things happen, we say, ah, injustice. We cry out against it. When bad things happen to what we think are good people. But Jesus is quite clear here. There is no predictable relationship between the two things. Now, are there natural consequences for sinful acts? Of course. Do good things sometimes happen to good people? And do bad things sometimes happen to bad people? Of course. But the question is about causation. Psalm 103 says that God does not punish us according to our sins, or reward us according to our iniquities. In John 9, Jesus' disciples bring a blind man to Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, no. The book of Job is essentially 37 chapters of people arguing about whether there is a direct correlation between Job's morality and the events that he has that have plagued him. And the answer comes back, no. All right. Your goodness or badness do not directly correspond with your life circumstances. The Bible is clear and consistent that when bad things happen, it is not necessarily because they did anything worse to deserve it. But Jesus says, repent. That's his response. Repent, or you too will perish. Christ reminds us of what is most important to understand, the flaw in the whole quadrant moralism system, that there is no one that is deserving of good things. That the state of every human heart is bankrupt. No one has earned for themselves good things, not now and not in the future. So Jesus is saying, stop trying to calculate who is better and who is worse. We are all on the same playing field, and it's here, it's not here. All of us are worse off than we would like to admit. We introduced sin and death into the world by our rebellion against God and his ways. And now that's why we experience different degrees of that throughout our lives. But rather than trying to trace lines between those events and our morality, let's accept the reality of our sin. And let's humbly go to God. Let's admit our bankruptcy. And let's commit to turn to him. Christ, what Christ wants is our repentant hearts. We just sang that line in Be Thou My Vision. Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls. You know, like whatever circumstance, good, bad, indifferent, whatever circumstance comes to me. God, you are heart of my own heart. I will offer to you and I will seek after you with my heart. If we don't turn to him, then the towers will fall just the same. But there will also be worse things than towers. Like bearing the burden of all the wrong that we have ever committed. And that's what Christ wants to save us from. So when tragedy comes to us or to others, Jesus says it ought to provoke repentance. When we see evil in the world, we shouldn't just try to think about how we can avoid it by being better people. We should reflect on the evil that lives right here in each of our hearts and repent and return to the Lord. Okay, that's the first part, dealing with the hard word about repentance. I want to talk about the last part. So Jesus immediately follows this up by telling a parable, a little story. And I'm going to read a few lines from that story. He says, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? I'm going to pause right there. Up till this point in the parable, this story is directly on brand with that teaching that we just heard, didn't we? It's like, good for nothing tree. Bankrupt fig tree. Like, bear fruit or perish or be cut down. Like, let's cut this thing down. It is wasting soil, but that is not where this story ends. One more year. Jesus says, one more year. Leave it alone for 1 year. And actually, don't leave it alone. Like, don't cut it down, but don't leave it alone. I'm going to, like, dig around the trunk. And I'm going to fertilize, and I'm going to loosen up the soil, and I'm going to water, Jesus is saying. Like, I won't leave it alone, but don't chop it down. Like, this, give it one more year. I need more time. This is a word about God's mercy and patience. And so is God a righteous judge? Yes, but he is also a patient gardener with us. I take care of all the plants that Christ Church Mission, like these things, like the altar of plants, and we have lots of different varieties that are down in the studio down there. And so if they ever are looking scraggly, like, it's on me. I'm sorry. I'm just like, I do not know what I'm doing, but I try very hard to, like, be attentive to them and do the right things. And we have these three big palm tree things down there in the studio. And they're relatively new, and I've been watering them like crazy. And, like, 3 weeks ago, I don't know if you know about these, some of you guys know plants really well, but, like, a palm tree, like, starts as a hardened stalk, okay? It grows real tall. And then, amazingly, one day, it just, like, breaks apart and fans out with the palms. It's amazing. It happened 3 weeks ago, and I was, like, praising God in the studio. I was, like, so happy that something good had happened with my plants. Here's, though, what happened. So I was so in awe by it, what it did, that I was like, you know, some of these other stocks could maybe use a little jump start, a little help, you know? So I started going around to all the other stocks and just, like, kind of prying them apart, just a little, gently, Amanda, I said, just, like, trying to get them going, get them a little head start, you know? And I'm sure I'm ruining them, but I can't help it. It's like, here's the thing. The sentiment is, I'm sure I'm doing a bad job, but the sentiment is the same, which is, I look at those palm trees and I'm like, oh my gosh, bear fruit, like, or leaf, you know? Like, I so desperately want them that I will, like, do whatever I need to do that I think will help them thrive, you know? That is what Christ wants. He wants us to bear fruit, to submit our lives in discipleship to Him, to practice generosity and hospitality and devotion. And when we're failing at it, He comes along and watches, and He waits patiently, and then He gets down in the dirt and starts digging around the roots and adding fertilizer. He works with us, softening us up, and He patiently waits and hopes for the leaves and the flowers to sprout and for the fruit to ripen. I suspect that some of you are disappointed by the lack of fruit that you are bearing in your life, you know? I suspect that many of us probably feel like our soil is, like, imbalanced or, like, hardened and compacted. I guess what I would prescribe is, here at the end of the sermon, is what we've talked about most of the sermon, which is repentance. And I don't mean that in, like, a heavy-handed, like, repent or perish way, but I do mean, so John the Baptist, like, connects these two ideas of bearing fruit and repentance. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, meaning that repentance, coming to God humbly, admitting that we have no ability in ourselves to just produce fruit or to thrive, coming to God in that way is the beginning of Him starting to, like, work our soil and helping us to bear fruit. Repentance is, yes, both it's a one-time action. The first time that we ever come to God and say, I am bankrupt and I desperately need you. But repentance is also an everyday act of humbly coming to God and saying, I need your help in order to bear even a little fruit. That humble heart with God is the beginning of fruit. So let's start there. We're doing a longer prayer of confession and repentance during the season of Lent. And so we're going to do that again in just a moment. But let me pray for us first. Let's pray. God, give us repentant hearts, Lord. We know that in some ways we bear the responsibility for the pain of this world. And we can't just question all the evil that's happening out there without recognizing that some of that lives in each of us. And so will you soften our soil, Lord, and will you be patient with us so that we can not only, like, acknowledge our brokenness, but we can also bear fruit for our good and for your glory. God, we pray for all those around the world that are suffering, for bad things that are happening to good people. Will you have mercy, God? And will you ease suffering? And will you watch over those in our city and around the world who are suffering? Bad things happening to good people, or to good people, and bad things happening to bad people, Lord. Would you turn our hearts towards you? And will you bring an end to suffering? We pray for our church, Christ Church Mission, for our brothers and sisters at Christ Church Overland Park, and for all Christians around the world that worship you today, Lord. Will you strengthen us in faith and build us up in hope? And lastly, God, we pray for all those who do not know you. Will you draw us all towards yourself? Enable us, Lord, to testify to your goodness and grace that all may come to know and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.